If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, the fifth book in the New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 40. Now, as we've seen in the book of Acts, after the death of Stephen and the introduction of Saul, a believer named Philip has effective ministry in the region of Samaria. He goes to the region which is north of Jerusalem, and he goes to these people who are half Jewish, half Gentile, and he has very effective ministry there between verses 4 and 25 of Acts chapter 8. That's the last passage we looked at. And now today, after he's led people to faith in Christ in Samaria, then the Lord takes him down south of Jerusalem. So he makes a journey back to Jerusalem through south, west of Jerusalem to the road to Gaza. And he meets a Gentile, a man from Ethiopia, not just any man from Ethiopia, but a high official from the kingdom of Ethiopia. And it's clearly a divine appointment. And as we're going to see, he has very effective ministry. This Ethiopian official is far away from home, and he had actually come to Jerusalem to worship, so he's evidently a God-fearing Gentile, one who worshiped the God of Israel but did not yet know the Lord, did not yet have everlasting life. And so what we find here is exciting ministry by an evangelist named Philip in the region southwest of Jerusalem. So look at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, and we'll read the first few verses down to verse 29. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." The first thing we can see in this account is that Philip is not just sitting around going, you know, I wonder who I should witness to next. I'm feeling the leading that maybe I ought to go talk to that person over there on the park bench. Well, I don't think they had park benches back then, but better go speak to that person under the fig tree. Or maybe I should go talk to that person on the rock. No, what we have here is special revelation from God, divine revelation, making it crystal clear what he wanted him to do, what the Lord wanted him to do. Philip wasn't going on some impression. Now, although this isn't the main point of the passage, it illustrates a truth we see again and again in Scripture. When men and women of God are directed in Scripture to do something, guess what? They're directed by God to do it. Not with an impression, not with a feeling, not with some sort of guess, not with a liver quiver, but with direct revelation. And notice that's what we have here. In verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Now, we're not absolutely told that the angel physically appeared in front of him, but it seems exceedingly likely that that's what Luke means. It's not likely that he simply heard a voice from heaven. For one thing, how would he know that this was the voice of an angel and not the voice of God himself? And so it seems to me he sees an angel and he hears the angel. And the angel says to Philip these words, "Arise and go toward the south." Notice, this is not a feeling. Maybe I should go this way. This is direct revelation, special revelation. Actually, it ends up in Scripture, of course. "Arise and go toward the south." So he's being told the direction to go. "Along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he's given specific instructions. This is a map quest for him. This is how long it's going to take you. This is where you're going to go. This is the direction. We don't have anywhere in the Bible where God directed anyone by feelings. whenever God tells someone to do something, it's either coming from an angel, a direct voice from God, a vision, a dream, whatever. But it's always special revelation. It's always direct. Sometimes it would come through a prophet, but it was always special revelation. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have impressions today, but the point of impressions is that's all they are. And if we think, well, maybe I should do such and so, well, that's fine. We check it against the Word of God. And if what we're thinking of doing is reasonable in light of the Word of God, it's something that glorifies God, then it's fine for us to do it. But we shouldn't then say, well, God told me to take this job. God told me to marry this woman. God told me to buy this car. God told me to do this, that, or the other. And then whatever it is that they do, if it doesn't work out, then they're like, oops, well, I don't know. I guess God didn't want this thing to work out that He told me to do. No, we don't want to blame God for things that don't work, and we don't want to say God told us to do something if He didn't tell us to do it. But here it's crystal clear. In fact, not only is He told where to go, but also when we get down to verse 29, when He gets there, notice He receives direct revelation from the Spirit of God. Now, evidently, I would assume this is a voice coming out of heaven that He heard. But what He receives in verse 29 is, go near and overtake this chariot. Now, I don't know that there were a whole lot of chariots around there, but the point is, He's told specifically, this is where I've sent you. Right here. This chariot, this person, go up and overtake the chariot. And so this is all a matter of special revelation. Now, if you notice in verse 27, we learn something about this man. He arose and went. Notice, this isn't like Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah also received special revelation. And he was also supposed to go to some Gentiles. And Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh. And actually, he wasn't supposed to go evangelize Nineveh. He was supposed to go and preach against it and tell him 40 days and then the judgment. But because Jonah knew that God was merciful and that the Ninevites might well repent and then the judgment wouldn't occur, what does Jonah do? He goes the wrong way. Well, that's not the case here. Instead of him saying he's going somewhere else, he goes north. No, he goes right where the Lord says. So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This is a very high official in her court who had charge of all her treasury. He is the person who's in charge of the money. This is a leading official. And it says, who had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this was a man who certainly was a man of means. He's able to make the trip from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem for worship. And he's able to come back. And notice, he's got a nice ride. You know, he's not in, you know, a Pinto. He's not in, you know, some kind of a little car here. He's got a real nice ride. He's here in Lamborghini. It says, he says he was returning and sitting in his chariot. This guy's got a chariot. This is a high-class deal here. This guy is really nice. He's not just riding on some donkey. He's not riding on a horse. He's not walking all the way. This guy has a chariot. He's got a driver. He's probably got guards. He's probably got an entourage with him, you know. This guy is a high official. He's an important man. Now, we're not told exactly why God leads Philip to go to this specific man. Is it because he was an important man? Probably it's in spite of the fact that he was an important man. You know, God is leading him to this man evidently because here is a man who is truly open to the Word of God. Here is a man who has come all the way from Ethiopia to Israel to worship God. Here is a man who does not yet know about Messiah Jesus, and he needs to know that truth. He does not yet know about everlasting life through faith in Jesus. He needs to know that truth. And here is a man who's actually reading the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we're not told for sure whether he was able to read Hebrew or whether he was reading Greek, because there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. But in any case, this man is actually reading from the Old Testament. In fact, from Isaiah the prophet in verse 28. And so the Spirit leads Philip to go up and speak with him. Now, I love verses 30 to 34. I entitled this section, "Do You Know What You're Reading?" Take a look at this. Talk about a divine appointment. This has to be the most exciting experience, because notice what happens. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Evidently, he's reading aloud. And he said, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Wow. Talk about a divine appointment. You know, today when people want to evangelize Jewish people, oftentimes they will go to Isaiah chapter 53. They will go to this very passage. This is verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. And oftentimes a person will say to a Jew, if they're an Orthodox Jew, sometimes even if they're not, they will say, "Are you familiar with the Old Testament scriptures?" And they will take them to this passage. And they will read these verses and they will say, "Does this sound like anybody you know in the history of the world? Does this sound at all like somebody in Israel's history?" And they will use this to evangelize someone. Well, imagine if you were going to a Jewish person and you were going to talk to them about Jesus and you heard them reading this passage aloud. You'd be salivating, right? You'd be going, "Wow, God has certainly given me an appointment," especially after God says, "Wait a minute now, you're going to go on this trip south, and then when you get there, God says, go up to this chariot, and then when you run up to the chariot, you hear the guy reading Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. You're like, "Yeah, now this guy may come to faith in Christ, you think? Is this what we call ripe fruit? This guy's like a peach, and you're trying to catch it before it hits the ground. Because this is a fruit ready to be picked. This is a guy who's ready to hear the saving message." And notice the guy asks a great question. He's obviously thinking about what he's reading. Verse 34, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" The Ethiopian eunuch wants to know, hey, is Isaiah writing about himself? Was he this man who was led like a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb before its shearer is silent, and he didn't open his mouth, and justice was taken? Who's going to declare his generation? Is that who he's talking about? Or is he talking about someone else? Talk about a great lead-in to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because Isaiah is writing prophetically about Jesus. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What do those words "according to the Scriptures" mean? Prophetic. This is one of them. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Psalm 22. There are various other places in which we're told Messiah is going to make the people of Israel and all people of the world savable by dealing with their sins, by removing their sins at Calvary. And so, here is the passage that the eunuch is reading, and he's quite open to hear the truth. And so in verses 35 through 38, Philip preaches Jesus to this leading Ethiopian official. Let's read verses 35 through 38. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture," that is, at Isaiah 53, "preached Jesus to him." Philip preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now the New King James and the King James include a verse here, verse 37, but if you notice, if you have a New King James, that these verse 37 is not contained in the majority of manuscripts. This is something which is not a part of the Word of God. And so I'm going to skip to verse 38. After the Ethiopian says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then we read in verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Now, notice what happens here. The answer to the question of verse 34 is found in verse 35. Who is Isaiah writing about? Himself or someone else? And what do we read in verse 35? He preached Jesus to him. Isaiah was speaking about Jesus. And you can imagine, now we're not told because Luke Acts is not an evangelistic book. That's a two-part book. The books of Luke and Acts are not writing to Theophilus to tell him how to be born again. Theophilus was already a believer. It's written to Theophilus and other believers to tell us about the ministry of Jesus in Luke and about the ministry of his apostles in Acts. But the point is, we can certainly imagine what Philip the evangelist said. He certainly said, "You've just been to Jerusalem. Didn't you hear about this man named Jesus? This man named Jesus who was put to death? This man named Jesus who rose from the dead 3 days later and who appeared over the course of 40 days to his disciples and to as many as 500 at one time who are still alive to this day? Didn't you hear about this Jesus? And you know what this Jesus said? He said, 'He who believes in me has everlasting life.'" John 6:47. "Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. There's lots of verses, certainly, that the evangelist Philip could have used. But one thing a lot of people miss is when Philip preached Jesus to this man, he did a whole lot more than just tell him what he had to do to be born again. Do you notice that? How do I know that? How do I know he told him more than just what you need to do to be born again? Well, notice verse 36. "Now as they came down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" How could he ask that question unless Philip had discussed baptism? Answer, he couldn't and he wouldn't. Now, of course, there were Jewish baptisms, etc., but clearly this man is asking about Christian baptism, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip must have spoken with him about baptism. It's my suggestion that the term evangelist in Scripture and the gift of evangelism is not specifically the call for a person merely to lead a person to faith in Christ, but that an evangelist is one who is someone who proclaims the evangel, the good news, which is the good news about Jesus Christ, which includes the message of what must I do to be saved, but it also includes the message of discipleship. It also includes the message of heeding the call to be baptized as a first step in discipleship. You'll notice, if you look at the ministry of Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8, when he goes to Samaria and leads people to faith in Christ, what is it he also does? He baptizes them. What is it when he comes to this man? And we're not told how long this interview is, but it sounds like it's a very short interview. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, we're not told exactly, but it doesn't seem to be a real long encounter, and yet he baptizes this man as well. Why? Because the work of an evangelist is more than simply getting people into the kingdom of God. It's getting them started well in the Christian life by calling them to follow Christ. Remember, earlier in Acts chapter 8, we're told with the Samaritans that he preached the kingdom to them. Why preaching the kingdom? Because the good news is all about the kingdom. You see, there's a tragic event which is occurring today where lots of people get the idea that somehow the gospel is about here and now. In fact, in postmodern churches, when people talk about salvation, what they mean is being released from your hang-ups, being released from your guilt, feeling forgiven, hugging a tree maybe, because in postmodernity, salvation is also ecological. You know, you're going to drive an Al Gore car, or at least not one that he would drive, mind you, but one that he says you should drive, you know, some little bicycle with a motor on it or something, I'm not sure what it is, or have a kind of house that he would say you should have or whatever. You know, you're going to be ecologically friendly, and that's salvation in the postmodern world. But in the New Testament, when we preach the good news, it's kingdom-oriented, it's future-oriented. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking Jesus to come again, right? I heard a sermon a little while back, a couple months ago, and the preacher said, "Thy kingdom come" means that we want God's justice and His peace to come to earth today by things that we do. Not by Jesus coming, but that we're going to bring God's kingdom to earth by bringing in justice and peace. He gave a sermon, and in the sermon, it was all about present benefits. And lots of churches are that way today. But Christianity is forward-looking. Sure, it's great to know right now that I have everlasting life. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. Okay, now that I've got this life, what am I going to do with it? Well, the evangelist gets the person to thinking that way. The evangelist gets the person to saying, okay, now that I've got this life, am I going to follow Jesus Christ? Am I going to submit to Christian baptism? And by the way, notice how long it took Philip to baptize this guy. Well, let's see. We're having a baptismal service at the end of the third quarter. I'll be back in 6 months to baptize you. No. These guys pull right up to a stream and he baptizes them. Now, I imagine this Ethiopian eunuch not only had a nice ride, he probably had some nice threads. Right? This guy was probably extremely well-dressed. And this man doesn't care. Now, we're not told, you know, what happens, you know. Does he take his sandals off or, you know, his fancy coat? Does that get dunked or not? We're not told all the details. But the point is, this man doesn't care. He is so excited that here he is reading the book of Isaiah. And he recognizes, talk about a divine appointment. Here comes a man who's an evangelist sent from God, sent all the way from Samaria down to reach him. And this man explains the passage he's reading, preaches Jesus to him, tells him about everlasting life. He gains assurance that he has everlasting life. And now, does he want to follow Jesus? You bet. Why has he been going to Jerusalem to worship? Because he wanted to follow the God of Israel. And now he's learned about the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told that Philip preached the kingdom to him, but it seems certain that that would be part of what he preached as well. And I would imagine that it was not uncommon for evangelists to tell people about the judgment seat of Christ and that when Jesus returns, we can rule with him in the life to come. The point is, the work of the evangelist isn't just so narrow that all we're going to do is tell them all they need to know in order to be born again. But no, the evangelist wants to tell people how they can live lives that are fruitful, that are pleasing to God, and that are likely to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So notice in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. So he brings the chariot to stop. And notice this guy isn't afraid. What are the peeps in my chariot going to think? You know, I've got my driver, I've got my security guards, I've got all these people. Aren't they going to think I'm nuts? Well, in the first place, he's not embarrassed to be reading Isaiah out loud. In the second place, he's not embarrassed to go to Jerusalem to worship. And in the third place, he's not embarrassed to go under any water. Because this is a man who is confident in the fact that he's following God, and now he realizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's really not out to impress people one way or the other. He's out to do what God says. And so he calls the chariot to a standstill, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. In other words, Philip is baptizing this Ethiopian official. Now, we're not told exactly how we do this. Is it like we do it today? Or does he just stand there with him and then tells the man to dunk himself? We're not told all those details. But the point is, what we find is he baptizes him. And by the way, this passage, it seems to me, strongly affirms the idea that baptism was by immersion. He doesn't say, well, let's see here, I've got a cup of water here in the chariot, do you want to baptize me? You can sprinkle a little bit on my head here. No, he's like, here's some water. And they both go down into the water, and he baptizes him, meaning he's immersing him into the water. And in this immersion, he's identifying himself with Jesus Christ. He's identifying himself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we might think, well, this isn't very public. I mean, why didn't they wait to have some big service? Well, it is public. It's public. It's in front of the people that are very important to the Ethiopian official. His driver, his security people, the others. It's a public testimony. Now, by the way, we don't know what happened with them. Was this a chain reaction? Did some of them come to faith in Christ as well? Maybe. We're not told. But the point is, Philip is there and he's evangelizing this man. And if they didn't come to faith on that occasion, it wouldn't at all shock me if this man led them to faith in Christ. And who knows, maybe he went back to Ethiopia and led Candace to faith in Christ, the queen. Who knows? But this was something that was a divine appointment. And you can see how God would work to be spreading the good news to whole other country by using this man in a strategic way, Philip. Now, notice how this story ends. It's rather remarkable. We're told in verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Say what? Let's read that again. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, that is the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now notice Philip didn't go there. He was found there. I mean, God just snatched him there. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I mean, imagine the impact of what happened here to the Ethiopian and the people with him. Right? First, this guy comes. Do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I unless someone explains it? Is this man writing about himself or someone else? He preaches Jesus to him. He leads him to faith in Christ. The man gets eternal life. He knows he's eternally secure. He baptizes the man. The man is now a follower of Jesus Christ. And then, before there's any peace out or anything else, poof, he's gone. Where is he? What happened? Imagine the people that are with this lead official. What's up with this? Some guy comes in, he talks to him about Jesus, tell him Jesus died and rose, and that Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe in him. And he just vanishes? I mean, this is a miracle. And of course, we could also look at it from Philip's standpoint. Philip is certainly a man who's God's using mightily, right? I mean, he goes to Samaria. He leads a whole bunch of Samaritans to faith in Christ. And then God says, whoa, go south. I'm sending you on the road to Gaza. And so he goes on a fairly long journey down there. And when he gets there, he says, hey, it's this man. Go up to this chariot and talk to him. He gets up there. The guy's already reading one of the pivotal passages in the Old Testament, prophesying about Messiah and his death. And he preaches Christ to him. The guy comes to faith. And then the guy actually says to him, hey, here's water. How about this? Can I be baptized? So the guy is really hungry. He comes to faith right away. And then he right away wants to be baptized. And then, before he even has a chance to hug him or whatever, it's poof. He's now in Azotus. Which, if you look at your Bible maps, was a city that was a distance away. I believe it was about 20 miles north of Gaza. So this would be about a one-day journey when people would go on foot. Typically, it would take them about a day to travel 20 miles. But this is a transporter. This is like Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty. It's boop. And maybe he twinkled out for a second. You know, maybe they got to see Philip kind of, whoop, I think his molecules are moving. Boop. And suddenly he's in another city 20 miles away. And it's a remarkable thing. And notice what the text says. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Well, I guess. Here's a man who'd been probably scared of hell his whole life, scared of missing the kingdom of God his whole life. He goes to Jerusalem because he's seeking the truth. He's reading the prophet Isaiah while he's on his way home. And God sends him someone. And by the way, doesn't this show the fact that although in Romans 3:11 it says no one seeks God, no, not one, that verse looks at us from our own initiative. Left to our own initiative, nobody would seek God. Here's a man who's seeking God. Why? Because God has been seeking him. God draws everyone through general revelation. And those who respond to general revelation, God gives them more light. And here's a man who God's been drawing and pulling toward himself, and this man has been seeking. He's been going all the way to Jerusalem. But you can imagine people in Ethiopia going, well, you don't have to go all the way to Israel and Jerusalem. I mean, God's here. God's everywhere. Why go there? He goes, and when he's on his way back, God sends him the saving message through this evangelist named Philip. What a neat account of the way God works. And God still works this way today. Now, he's not telling you and me, go talk to this person on the bench, go talk to your father, go talk to your uncle, go talk to this person. Instead, God is motivating us to share the good news with all who will listen. And we don't have to go fly on a plane to find somebody to share the good news with, because we got people all around us that need to hear this message, right? And we can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them about the life that he gives us. And then, like Philip, we can also tell them, by the way, now that you've come to faith in Christ, you know you have eternal life, now you should be baptized. You should follow him and encourage them to follow Christ in baptism and then follow Christ and plug them into a local church that's helping them. And notice also how this account ends. Okay, the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Certainly we should understand this man is now a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, our imaginations can run wild with how God used this man in Ethiopia. But then, the story's not over. Philip was found at Azotus, about 20 miles away. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so, Caesarea was about a 40-mile trip. Now, we're not told how long it took him to go from Azotus to Caesarea. If he just walked straight there, he probably could have done it in 2 days. But the point is, he didn't just walk there. He was preaching Christ, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ at all the cities along the way. So who knows? This may have taken him 4 days, 6 days, 7 days. That's not the point of the story. Luke is giving us a condensed account, but notice he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Here's an evangelist. What does he do? He preaches Jesus. He preaches Jesus to people wherever he is. And he's going to go along preaching Jesus to people unless God says, whoops, wait a minute, I want you to go to this other city. Which is kind of funny in the account we have today too, because the first part of it, he has to actually use some human power to get from where he is in Samaria down to the road to Gaza, right? But then to go from there to Azotus, it's boop! And just God just moves him there. But then to go from there up to Caesarea, he's now going on his human power, but the Spirit of God is working with him along the way to evangelize people in the various cities along the way. This is a wonderful, wonderful account. Let me just hit a few points of contrast between two new believers. And I've got to move here from the passage we just read to the previous passage, which we looked at before, where Philip evangelized the people who were in Samaria. That's basically verses 4 through 25 of the of chapter 8. And let's compare Simon Magus, Simon the magician, who came to faith. He's a specific man mentioned in verses, 12, 13, and following. He's a man who comes to faith and who, like the Ethiopian, is baptized. And then we've got the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, first of all, Simon the magician was in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. The Ethiopian eunuch was on the road to Gaza, southwest of Jerusalem. And, of course, he actually lived far south of Jerusalem in the country of Ethiopia. Secondly, Simon the magician was a former tool of Satan. He was a man who performed magic tricks and made people think he was the great power of God and was leading people astray, leading them away from the God of Israel and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his former position. However, the Ethiopian eunuch was a devout God-fearer. He was a man who went to Jerusalem. It's unlikely this was his first trip to worship in Jerusalem. Now, in Simon Magus, we've got an unprepared man. Simon the magician was not a repentant man, was not a man who was prepared by God or was seeking. However, in the Ethiopian eunuch, we have a prepared man, a repentant man, a God-seeker, a God-fearer, one who was seeking God. And I believe the way Luke has put these two accounts back-to-back tells us something about the way God works. Sometimes God reaches someone who's really not seeking Him. And other times God reaches someone who's been seeking Him maybe for a long time and is very, very hungry and very, very ripe fruit. With the story of Simon the magician, Simon is used to highlight the miracles and the power that God used with Philip the evangelist. However, in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, we have no miracles that are shown up front, only when he's leaving, when he vanishes, just preaching with him. Because the second man doesn't need to be shown miracles, he just needs to be shown from the scriptures what God says. The first man needs some sort of evidence, evidently. Miracles were the key to lead Simon, the magician, to faith. However, the scriptures alone were the key to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to faith. Simon was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. Both men came to faith in Jesus, knew they had everlasting life, and then followed in believers' baptism. Now, Simon, his initial experiences in the Christian life are failure, as he wants to buy the gift of God when he sees Peter and John laying hands on people and them receiving the Spirit. He wants to get that kind of acclaim and that kind of attention, and so he asks to be able to buy the gift. And why? Because he's got a carnal mindset. Because this man was not a prepared man, this man who had been a tool of Satan. And one thing this illustrates is when someone comes to faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that suddenly all of their former attitudes and way of looking at things change. It takes time to grow. But with the Ethiopian eunuch, we see that same principle. Here was a man who, even though he was not yet born again, was a man who had a sort of a spiritual mindset. He couldn't completely have a spiritual mindset because he did not yet understand that simply by faith in Messiah Jesus we have eternal life. But yet this was a man who was a man of the Scriptures, who was a man who studied the Word of God. And so he began the Christian life way down the road from where Simon the magician began the Christian life, right? And don't we see that today? Don't we see some very religious people who's come to faith in Christ and they're starting out from a different position because they've been seeking God and seeking the Scriptures, but they've been legalists. And then when they learn of the grace of God, it is so liberating and exciting for them, they start the Christian life at a different place than someone who's been a tool of Satan and not been worshiping God, not been seeking God, not been in the Scriptures. Well, God works differently with different people. And we see that in the accounts of Simon the magician and the Ethiopian eunuch. However, it's important for us to see this. Although God does different things to bring people, different people, to faith in Christ, there's only one way to get to heaven, right? Like we sang earlier. There's only one way to be born again. That's through faith in Jesus. I've heard people today, and it's a sad teaching that's going around, that say God uses lots of ways to bring people to heaven. One way is through faith in Jesus. Another way is by committing your life to Jesus. Another way is by turning from your sins. Another way is by giving all that you have, like the rich young ruler, and selling all so that you can buy your way into heaven. People misunderstand the Scriptures. There's only one way to go to heaven. There's only one way to be born again. That's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who believes in me has everlasting life, the Lord Jesus said. It's simply by faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:9. It's simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God can use different vehicles for people to come to faith. Some of us here may have come to faith when we were children and there wasn't any big calamity in our lives. Others of us may have come to faith in Christ when some tragedy occurred in our life, maybe a health issue or a loss of a loved one, or maybe some sort of difficulty in our life. Others of us, like me, may have come to faith in Christ struggling through a cult and all the problems of the legalism of the cult and that sort of thing, and going through years of despairing of the fact that we'd never be good enough to go to heaven. And then finally, God raises up someone that tells us the saving message. There's lots of different ways that God can bring us to faith in Christ, but the only way to be born again is by faith in Christ. And it's always by faith in Christ, apart from works. Let's think of a couple of applications and then we'll close. First of all, evangelists preach Christ. He's the focus. They don't preach themselves. They don't preach turning from your sins, cleaning up your life. They preach Jesus. They preach the promise of everlasting life. And as I said earlier, they don't just stop at the minimum of what you must do to have eternal life, but they tell you about following Jesus and about being baptized and about walking with Him and living a life that's pleasing to Him. Believers should submit to believers' baptism. That's real clear here. This isn't something where he says, well, hello, Mr. Ethiopian, were you baptized when you were a baby? Have you been baptized before? Did you undergo Jewish baptism? No. When you come to faith in Christ, you should submit to believers' baptism. And notice this man goes away joyfully, and the implication is joyfully serving Jesus. And that should be the way it is for all of us. So in conclusion, I just think it would be great to be like either of these men. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, or like Philip. Wow, to be a man who's seeking after God. And you can imagine if he did this before he was born again, wouldn't he likely have continued this after he was born again? Continuing to be a man of the Word, continuing to be someone who's wanting to be used of God and might have had an effective ministry in Ethiopia. And then like Philip, God sending you, God's special agent, right? Going from place to place and serving Him effectively. It's exciting. And you know what? That could be any of us here. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. You don't have to be an evangelist in order to share the good news with people. What you have to have is the good news. If you know that by faith in Jesus, you have everlasting life and you are following Jesus Christ, then you can come to people and tell them the message of John 3:16. Tell them the message of Isaiah 53:7-8. Tell them the message of the Old and New Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has dealt with our sin problem. He has risen from the dead and He guarantees everlasting life to all who believe in Him. And guess what? That's not the end of the story. That's the beginning. He's coming again. And when He comes again, He's establishing His kingdom on earth. And those who in this age are faithful in serving Him and enduring our service for Christ, we're going to rule with Him forever. We're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll have His approval. God can use that, use you to share that message with your family, with people at work, with people at school, with your friends, with all kinds of people. You don't need any special credentials. Just tell people the good news that you know. And God can lead you to both unprepared people, like Simon the magician, and to prepared people, like the Ethiopian eunuch. The key is God can use you.